is our New Testament book that we've been studying through together. And this is part two to this message that I gave. I do not remember when I gave this. I think I gave this last Wednesday night, but I'm not positive. This is part two to the message that I began on Paul the Prisoner. That's the title of the message, if you're keeping notes with me. Paul the Prisoner. And this is part two to this. This goes from Acts chapter 23, verse 12, all the way through chapter 24, verse 27. So Acts chapter 23, verse 12, all the way through chapter 24 is the text that we're studying together. Good to see Brother Tarbox, Ernie, back with us. His brother with us. God bless you. Miss Tarbox, God bless you. Good to see you folks back home with us here. He's been up north and been in the hospital and all these kind of things. And God's healed him and brought him back to us. So we're thankful to the Lord for that. Precious people, even when they do threaten me like they did today, I'm telling you, with that talking parrot they've got. But anyway, what's his name? Paco. Yes, Paco is the... Yes, I do not miss him. But anyway, that's a very good thing. Acts chapter number 24. I'm going to read the opening 9 verses. But tonight I'm preaching on the opening 21 verses. If I can get that far tonight, that'll be good. Acts chapter 24, verse number 1. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. When he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." By the way, as I read verses 1 through 4, just you almost gag, okay? Because he's this orator, this prosecutor, if you will, is lifting up Felix, who was a scoundrel. I mean, if you study history, he was a wicked man. But notice how he always, "Hey, we're enjoying quietness because of you and your very worthy deeds." Verse number 2, verse 3. "We accepted always in all places, most noble Felix." Hogwash in southern terminology here. "With all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. We have found this man," talking about Paul, "a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us with great violence, took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." I'm going to pray with you, and I'm giving you part two to this message entitled, "Paul the Prisoner." Let's pray together. Father, help me tonight, I pray. And may you give us something tonight from your word that we can grab, we can understand, we can apply to our own lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Some of this will be repeat. As we come to this passage, as we're studying through this book together, we're reminded in context how the Apostle Paul has been rejected. In other words, when you come to this time, he's been rejected, he's been beaten, he's been persecuted. His desire was for his people, the Jewish nation, to receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, but instead they've turned on him and they want him dead. Now, during this time, the Lord came and stood by Paul during a nighttime in his life to encourage Paul and to speak peace and promise and purpose to him. That was a sermon I preached to you earlier. Now, this is where we pick up our story in chapter 23, verse 12 that I've already began. That reading from verse 12 of chapter 23 all the way through the end of chapter 24, Paul is once again on display for us. There are three major sections that I see in this passage. I've already preached on one of them, but we're going to bring these different things out about Paul. It all centers around him. And we can learn some things with each one of these points and ask God to help us apply these things to our lives. So as we travel through these truths, ask the Lord to speak to you, to help you understand and apply the truths to your heart and your life. Now, what are these things? The first thing I preached on, and I will not dwell here, you can go back and get it. Number one, in chapter 23, verses 12 down through the end of that chapter, verse 35, we notice, first of all, Paul's protection. And I encourage you to go back and get that because I believe that'll encourage your heart. The second thing we're going to look at beginning tonight, and I'm going to try to get through this tonight, is we notice as we go into chapter 24, verse 1, down through verse 21, we notice what I call, secondly, Paul's prosecution. In other words, after 5 days, the Bible tells us here that Ananias and the elders came to where Paul was, and they were coming to prosecute him. That's where I get his prosecution here. He was standing before the governor Felix, and these Jewish people came down to accuse him. Now, in order to press their charges, it's interesting that they brought an orator. That means, I'm paraphrasing, a smooth talker. His name was Tertullus. In other words, he was a smooth talker that knew how to get his points across. He's like a crooked lawyer. Can I put it that way? Okay. We see his smooth talking from the very start when he opens his mouth. I've already drawn attention to it. But in verses 2, 3, and 4, you see his smooth talking in trying to butter up the governor here. Now, after the orator's flattery, he begins to open his prosecution of Paul by attacking him and falsely accusing him. Now, stay with me now. I'm going to really the one major thought tonight. There are several things he says about Paul in these opening 8-9 verses here. Now, first thing he says about him in verse number 5 is he calls him a pestilent fellow. This was him denouncing Paul's character. You look up the word pestilent, here's what it means. It means a pest, it means a plague, or a disease. So here this man is, this orator, no doubt he's been paid, okay? He comes with these Jews, and the first thing he says about Paul is he said, "This man is a pest, sir. This man is nothing better than a plague. He's like a disease." That's what he's saying. Now, you know what? Doesn't he sound like the liberal news media today? Amen. What I'm talking about is how they can eulogize some of the vilest people in the country, then at the same time castigate conservative people as being real scoundrels. And the same thing's happening right here. He is absolutely denouncing as a disease, a plague, a pest, one of the greatest Christians that's ever breathed God's given air. This is his prosecution. Now stay with me now. Then he said in verse number 5, he's a mover of sedition. You know what that means? That means he stirred up controversy. You know, there's some truth to that, okay? But anyway, I mean, it was good controversy. But something he was not guilty of is this word also means he's stirring up insurrection. He's stirring up dissension. He's dividing people. He's dividing our country. I like what Oliver Green said. He said a seditionist is one who stirs up excitement and disturbances, creating tumult and sometimes even advocating rebellion against the governing powers. Now, who's he standing before? The governing ruler, I'm talking about governor of the mighty Roman army. So this orator is trying to make Paul look like he's rebellious against governmental authority. That's what he's trying to get across. Now, folks, there could be no such charge truthfully placed against the Apostle Paul because he had never offered a threat against the Roman government, ever. But see, all they're trying to do is prove their point here. They don't mind to lie. They don't mind to falsely accuse as long as they get the right verdict. Then he goes and in verse number 5 and says he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, when you put all this together, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when you put all this together, this orator is going to cast a four-pronged accusation against Paul. This one is the only true one because he said he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, this sect of the Nazarenes, now get this now, this does not refer to a denomination like you think of today. I'm talking about the Nazarene faith, okay? That's not what it's talking about. Back in this day, When the name Nazarene was used in this context, they were referring to Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they were referring to. So when you look at this, at the time of history, this name was used in contempt of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Tertullus is accusing Paul of going about as a child of God, proclaiming to be a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ. May I say this to you? That was absolutely true about the Apostle Paul. But then he follows this up in verse number 6, that Paul was going about to profane the temple. That was absolutely false. Now, after Tertullus finished his prosecution of Paul, notice in verse number 9 that the Bible says the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. In other words, they said, yes, that's true, that's true, yes, that's true, yes, that's true, yes, that's true. I mean, it's ridiculous. Now, the governor at this time, and notice I did not read beginning in verse 10 and following because we're going to read those here momentarily. The governor at this time, once Tertullus, the orator, has given his prosecution of Paul, he has accused Paul. Paul is standing there. Then in verse number 10, I will read that. It says, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. In other words, the governor then turned to Paul and beckoned for him, you speak, sir. I guarantee you this, you tell the Apostle Paul to speak, and that's exactly what he's going to do. He turns to him and he begins to speak. And as he reads here, or as we read what he says, it says, he answered for as much, about halfway through verse 10, as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and having hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many days I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question by you this day. In other words, those that they were pointing back to what he did, those people who literally knew the truth, they weren't there. So he said, if I really did what they said, then those people who were there with me that day, they should be here testifying against me, but they're not. And he said, if these people have anything really to say against me, really the only thing they can say is this statement that I believe in the resurrection. Now in all of this, I hear Paul making a twofold confession. I'm just going to mention one of these because the second one is the major thought that I'm trying to get to. He says this. Keep in mind, he just wants his people saved. They've beaten the daylights out of him. They're trying to kill him. The Lord stands before him and speaks to him. And God protects him and gets him to the governor Felix, showing him that his life is in his hands. He's standing there. Here come the false accusers. And they bring an orator, a smooth talker, to start giving all these other kinds of things, accusing him, accusing him, accusing him, accusing him. There Paul stands and he says two things. He says, number one, I am not guilty. I am not guilty, first of all, he says here, of the three charges, three of the four charges that's been laid against me. I mean, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but he said, I'm not a pestilent fellow. I'm not a pest. I'm not an insurrectionist. I'm not causing dissension here. I'm not a mover of sedition, and I for sure did not profane the temple. I'm not guilty of that. But here's where I want to dwell tonight. He said, but sir, there are some things I am guilty of. And I want to show you these things. Beginning with verse 14, Paul openly confessed that after the way which they call heresy, he says, that's how I worship the God of my Father. In other words, of their accusation of him being part of the sect of the Nazarenes, in other words, a follower of Jesus Christ, he says, put me down. I'm guilty of that. Now I want to break this plea of guilty apart for us. Because I want to ask us a question. Are we guilty of these same things? Now keep in mind, he's not standing in a place of like a church that when he says, I believe in God, where somebody would say, amen, glory to God. No, he's among the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they want him dead. They're standing there. In this room, they're standing. And he says, I want you to know something, Governor. I'm not guilty of being a mover of sedition. I'm not guilty of profaning the temple. And I'm not guilty of being a pestilent fellow. But I am guilty of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And he gives four things here. Four things that he says he is guilty of. And these four things are the object, the main thought of this message tonight. First of all, he said he was guilty, verse 14, of worshiping God. You see that in verse 14. Now, by Paul saying what he said, what he was doing is he was identifying himself as a true follower of Jesus Christ. He was saying that he was guilty of worshiping the God of the Bible. That's what he's saying. In this, we see Paul was not going to back down from his identity in the Lord. One commentator put it this way. He said, the apostle, talking about Paul, the apostle abhorred that mean and base-spirited principle which makes it lawful for men to deny their religion when it brings them into danger. No, he valued his above and preferred it before his own personal safety. Here's the point. Paul is openly confessing before these people that he was unashamedly a worshiper and a follower of the God of the Old Testament. That's what he's saying here. You know, here's the point. Speaking to us, what we can learn here. Some don't mind identifying as a true Christian as long as it doesn't cost them something. Some don't mind saying, oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm a child of God. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. Some don't mind to do that as long as their safety's not in danger. But we learn here from Paul that we should be willing to unashamedly confess to be a worshiper of the true God no matter what the personal outcome is. Do you see that? This is the context. This is why contextual preaching is powerful. You've got to keep it in the context. Paul is not sitting on the mountaintop in life. He's not preaching at a conference in America. He's not one of the keynote speakers here where he gets up and says something knowing that the people are going to say, amen, glory to God. And I'm for that. I'm not belittling that. But folks, he's not in a friendly atmosphere. He's among these people who want him dead. They want his hide. They'll hang him. They'll kill him. They'll cut his head off. It doesn't matter to them. They'll stone him. They'll beat him to death. Makes no difference. That crowd is in this room, and he says, I want you to know something. I am guilty of what you call heresy. Wow. I believe the God of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. God, give us that backbone that I'm talking about today. So I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of worshiping God. Secondly, he said, I'm guilty of believing God's word. Look at verse 14. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. That's the word of God he had at that time, friends. He didn't have the whole word of God. God used him to write a lot of the New Testament. But the Bible he had at this moment, he told them that I believe what the law says. I believe what the prophet says. Paul continued by saying that he believed all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. This was his way of saying that he worshiped God the way he did, because he found that God to be the one that was written about in the law and in the prophets. That's what he's saying here. Paul is admitting that he was guilty of believing what the Bible said. You know, just as Paul did not back down in his confession of his God, he did not back down from his confession on his belief in God's Word. May I say this to you? I remind you that the Word of God tells us that God has elevated His Word above His very name. You cannot worship God and not be a follower of the Word of God. It's impossible. You cannot say, I love Jesus and not love the Word of God. It's impossible. They go hand in hand here. The Word of God says in John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Thank God for His Word tonight. No doubt about it. Let us love the Bible. Let us trust the Bible. Let us read the Bible. Let us memorize the Bible. Let us obey the Bible. Thank God for the book tonight. Folks, we know what we know about God because we found it in the written Word of the living God. Let us always be a church, always be a church that centers right here with this book. Always be a man, men, that's a man of the Bible. Be a husband of the Bible. Be a father of the Bible. Be a worker of the Bible. Ladies, be a wife of the Bible. You get it. Be a mother of the Bible. I'm talking about major in the Word of God. God is found here. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying after this move that you call heresy. See, they called following Jesus heresy. You understand? That's part of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's from Nazareth. That's just some of the Nazarenes out there. And he's one of the leaders. Paul says, I'm guilty of that. Amen. I'm guilty of that one. I'm not guilty of the other three, but I'm guilty of that one. I'm guilty that what you call heresy, that's exactly how I worship God. Because I have found in the Word of God that's the God the Bible's talking about. And I believe the Word of God, so I'm going to follow the God of the Bible. This is what he's saying. We need to thank God all over again. I know I am speaking so-called to the choir tonight. I get it. I'm talking about the faithful backbone of the church. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being here on Wednesday night. I know it's so-called the choir, and I know you know this already, but don't ever get over it that you have a copy of the inspired, inerrant, infallible words of the living God. I didn't say word, I said words. They're all inspired. And folks, I'm going back a little bit here. I feel sorry for people who think that this book just contains the Word of God. This book doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Why, and folks, anybody who believes that it contains the Word of God, are you listening to me? Then individuals become the authority. Who tells you what is and what's not? See, don't you see that by doing it that way, people can pick and choose what they want? And they go, well, that's not for us today. Well, that was not for us today. That's not for, no. Let me just say this to you. I understand that some things are written to certain groups of people. I get it. But all the Word of God is for my benefit, and it's for yours too. It was 1898, and Ben had left the East 8 years ago to head out west in hopes of making his fortune. Well, he wasn't rich, but he had accumulated over 300 acres of good land, and he built a comfortable farmhouse on it. He raised wheat, corn, and all of his vegetables, and he had managed to build his herd of cattle to over 200 head. Having accomplished all this in only 8 years, he decided it was now time. The ad that he placed in the New York newspaper said, wanted, if you can imagine this, wanted a good woman willing to willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman, end quote. He put that in a newspaper. Can you imagine that? Now, I'm not justifying this, and I'm not encouraging you to do it, okay? But anyway, before long, he began receiving letters from a girl named Molly. Their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. Now, here he stood in the Kansas City train station waiting to finally meet her. But the thing is, he had never seen her. He'd only read her notes. Listen to this. Let this minister to your heart. When the train arrived, there were a lot of women getting off. Suddenly, he said, Molly, over here. She looked his way, walked over to him, smiled, and held out her hand. He took it for a moment and then let it go. And she said, how'd you know who I was? He then reached into the back pocket of his overalls and said, "From these here letters." But there are no pictures in them. He dropped his head a bit and said, "Oh, yes, there are. There are lots of pictures in your words." You see, he had spent hours reading every word, looking for every little clue that would tell him who Molly really was. He had fallen in love with her words, words that had painted her portrait. Are you listening? God's precious word paints a vivid portrait of who he is. We as his bride should fall in love with his word so that we can then fall in love with its author. You want to know who God is? I know people study and they get on this and they get on that. I know that has its rightful place. I get all of that. But folks, sometimes it's good to get off those other kind of things, lock yourself in a room, get alone, get on your face, open the Word of God, and say, "God, teach me who you are." God will tell you who he is because he's in every page, on every line, in every book. This is not a book about men and women. This is a book about who God is. Do you understand? And we need to read and reread and reread and reread. And I'll guarantee you this. The more you love this book, the more you love God. Because it is God. It's his word. You know as well as I do. I believe everybody feels this way, but especially a man. Our word is our bond. I don't know about you, but I cannot stand to be disbelieved. I cannot stand to be doubted. In other words, if I say I'm going to do that, someone will say, "Oh, he's not going to do that." I can't take that. Now, if I brought it on myself, then that's my fault. But a man especially, and really a woman too, but especially a man, you know what I'm talking about. Our word is our bond. Folks, God's word is his bond. He said what he means. He means what he said. Did he put everything he knows in here? No. But he put everything he wants us to know in here. And we need to fall in love with him all over again. I want to ask you a question. And again, I know I'm among faithful people, honestly. But I want to ask you a question. Has it lost the wonder in your life? You still read it, but it's really just out of duty. Because you know you should, and you're going to feel bad if you don't. Folks, many times it's so easy to lose sight of what we hold in our hands. God has written us a letter. Love it. Read it. Cherish it. Give it to others. Meditate on it. By the way, thank God for it. Thank God for his word. Paul said, "I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of believing in the God of the Bible and worshiping him. I'm guilty of believing what the Old Testament, I'm talking about the law and prophets, that's what we know as Old Testament. I believe the law and I believe the word of God." He didn't stop there. Verse 15, he says, "I believe, and I'm guilty. I'm guilty of not only of worshiping God and believing God's word, but he said, I'm guilty of hoping in the resurrection." We see this in verse 15. He said, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." You know, the next thing Paul confesses to be guilty of here is having hope toward God when it comes to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Paul wanted them to know that he was guilty of having the assurance that he was going to be with God forever and death would not win the victory in his life. He expected and had faith that death would not hold him. This, too, is a wonderful truth to be guilty of. Folks, there's coming a day when all will be resurrected. The Bible teaches this here. This is one of the many places, but it's one of them. It says both the just and unjust. He refers to the resurrection of just and unjust, but he's among those that believe, you see. So he's saying, I am guilty of hoping in the resurrection. I have hope toward God. I mean, when I'm resurrected, it's going to be among the just, is what he's trying to get across here. He's saying that I have great hope in the resurrection day. You know, let me just say this to us. We don't fully understand what all this means. But I am glad that when the resurrection comes, and it comes in different intervals, people will not be resurrected at the same time. The just will be resurrected at a certain time. The unjust will be resurrected at another time later to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. I'm glad, though, tonight that the Apostle Paul, because of what he said here, he believed in Jesus Christ. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He believes the Bible, believes God. He worships God. He says, because of this, I'm guilty of something. I'm guilty of having hope in the resurrection. It's almost like it's getting on in that room. You know what I'm saying? I mean, wouldn't you like to have been in that room to hear him announce this? I'm guilty of worshiping God the way that they call heresy. I worship the God of the Old Testament. I'm guilty of believing the Word of God that this is the God of the Bible. And I want you to know something. There's coming a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and I am guilty of having hope toward God in that. Let me tell you something. Isn't it wonderful to have hope toward God in the resurrection? I'm talking, and folks, our word, when we say I hope, that means it's a possibility. The word hope in the Bible is an assurance. This is not, well, I just hope this is going to happen. No, it's a blessed assurance. He said, I'm guilty. I have assurance that when I'm resurrected, it's with the just. It's going to be a good day, not going to be a bad day in my life. I'm guilty of having that in my heart and life. John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Revelation 20:6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of God's children. On such the second death hath no power. One of the greatest passages in the Word of God that gives people comfort, especially during a time of death, when they know the one that died is a child of God and they're with the Lord. One of the greatest passages of Scripture is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Because there it says this, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Here it is. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Have y'all have somebody on the other side who's saved, they're born again, they're waiting for you. I'm talking about their soul and spirits with the Lord, but their body's in the ground, but they're a child of God. How many of you have somebody like that? Let me tell you something, friends. When the resurrection takes place, where God unites body, soul, and spirit in a glorified body, you too have this hope that Paul is guilty of. That you, because I'm guilty. Put the gavel down and pronounce me guilty of this. I have hope toward God that in the resurrection, everything's going to be just fine. That's a blessed thought, isn't it? Then a final thing he says here in verses 16-21 is that he is guilty of exercising a clear conscience before God and man. Now, here Paul confesses to be guilty of living in such a way that God is pleased and that man could not accuse him of being a hypocrite. In other words, he was living to please God and not give man any excuse to cast blame on him. One man put it this way, we ought to live so that no man can point a finger at us and say, you're a hypocrite, your life does not measure up. Each person should look at his own life today, and I want to ask you a question, would God approve of it? What about your home life? Is his name honored there? What about your business life? Are all deals right in his sight? What about your social life? Can he be taken along? What about your church life? Would he be satisfied with the excuses made? What about your financial life? Is his tithe being brought to his storehouse or being used for yourself? Remember that he must be faced one day. He has a record of all that we have done. And I hope that you and I will not be ashamed when we meet him. See, Paul's saying this, I'm guilty of worshiping God in a way that they call heresy. That's how I'm worshiping him, because they think Jesus is ridiculous. I'm a follower of Jesus, he's saying. I'm guilty of believing the Bible. I'm guilty here of having hope toward God in the resurrection. And he says, I want you to know something, though. I'm not just looking for the future. I'm living today the way I should live. I have a conscience that's clear before God. And by the way, he tells them, it's also clear before man. Because even though they don't agree with what he's doing, they can't argue that he believes what he's saying. Because they cannot point a finger and say, you say this, but you do that. Not Paul. Paul said, I'm a Christian, I'm a genuine one, and I'm trying to live like I'm saying I am. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may also see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven. I want to ask you a question. Can you honestly say that you're void of offense? This is what he said. I am void of offense toward God and toward men. Can you say that tonight? Are you living in such a way that you're void of offense toward God? You're not offending God. You know, there are a lot of God's children offending him. Amen. Let's be honest. We've all been there, haven't we? I know I've offended him in my life. We all have. It's called sin. But there ought to be something inside of us to say, you know what, he's been so good to us that we ought to try to live the life that's pleasing to God. This is what Paul is, he said, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of living a godly life to please God and be void of offense toward man as well. They may say things about me just like they are, but they cannot accuse me of turning my back on the God that I say I serve. Amen. So I say all that. This is major point number two. And I want to ask us a question. If the Lord was standing or sitting behind the desk and he was the judge, and he said, how do you plead on these four things? Do you worship God the way that you should? Do you believe the Bible the way that you should? Folks, do you have hope toward the resurrection that you're among the just crowd? And are you living in such a way that I am not offended and your fellow man cannot cast blame? Could you, with all boldness, all sincerity, all humility, stand up reservedly and said, to charge one, I'm guilty. To charge two, I am guilty. To charge three, I am guilty. To charge four, I am guilty. Paul could. You can too. It's really the way to live your Christian life. Worship God. Believe his Bible. Make sure you're among the just crowd that's going to be resurrected some glorious day to life eternal. And live in such a way that God's not offended and man can't point a finger at you. That's basic Christianity, really, isn't it? And that's what Paul said. I'm guilty of that. May we leave here tonight and say, I want to be guilty too. I want to be guilty too, in a good way. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for this time where we study your word together. We set time aside like this in the middle of the week just to come and hear what the word of God says. Would you challenge us now with this guilty plea of Paul, how he unashamedly stood his ground and he said, I'm not guilty of these things, but there are some things I am guilty of. And what a testimony it is. Help us to do this ourselves. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know this is a midweek Bible study and so on. But I never want to let a service come and go without giving people the opportunity to respond, because I don't know how the Lord is dealing with people's hearts. Folks, I know how He's dealing in mine. I want to be guilty like this, don't you? When isn't there something inside your heart tonight to say, oh God, I want to be guilty of these same things that Paul was guilty of. Worshiping You right, believing Your word. I mean having hope in the resurrection and living a life that does not offend You, God, and where nobody can point a finger of blame at me, and I call shame to Your name. As they begin to play through softly, the altar's open. You can come, talk to God if the Lord wants you to do that.